All right, keep your finger in 1 John chapter 4 and turn to Psalm 17. We're going to go over that verse that we've been memorizing as a congregation. We've been talking about the concept of becoming like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our life goal to be like Christ. It's one of the main purposes He's got for our lives. Now, we're supposed to be winning souls. That's why He's left us here. If He wanted us to be like Christ and that was all, He could just take us to heaven right now and we'd be like Christ. But He left us here to win souls to Christ. But while we're on that journey, we ought to be making progress. We ought to be growing to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we looked at the idea in the Bible that Christ's likeness means servanthood. Christ's likeness means suffering. Christ's likeness means forgiving. Christ's likeness means obedience. Christ's likeness means standing against sin. And in Psalm 17 and verse 15 is our memory verse that gives us a little bit of motivation to say, Lord, change me and make me more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, verse, and reference. Some of you have got it memorized. We've been doing it for weeks. But if you need to look, go ahead. All right, you ready? Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 17, 15. One more time, ready? Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Let's turn back now to 1 John 4. And today from 1 John chapter 4, we are going to see that Christ's likeness means showing love. Christ's likeness means showing love. Oh, we know that to be true. The famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave. You see, His love was manifest or shown in His giving. Christ's likeness means showing love. He would give Himself. It's not love if we don't show it. Love has to be expressed. Sometimes young people say, well, I love my parents. Well, you better show it. Sometimes adults will say, well, I love my kids. And all we do is yell at them and get mad at them all the time. Wait a minute, let's show it. Let's show it. Godly love has to be shown. And being like Christ means showing love. Let's see how Christ showed His love in this passage. Verse 16. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. All right, watch. God dwells in us, and this verse tells us that God is what? Love. Okay, God is love. And God dwells in us. So from verse 16, I get this idea. Godly love is possible. Godly love is possible. It's possible because He is dwelling inside of us. If we've received Christ as our Savior, then by His Holy Spirit, He is indwelling us today. And so I can show love the way that Christ showed love. I can show godly love to other people. You say, well, it's hard for me. I'm just not that kind of person. That's okay. Because it's not you doing it. It's the life of Christ being lived out through you. And He can show godly love through my life and through yours. Godly love is possible because he that dwelleth in God dwelleth in love. And God dwells in him, and God is love. So godly love is possible. Don't fall into that trap of thinking, well, that's just not me. I'm just not that kind of a loving person. Now, I know some people's personalities lend themselves more towards showing godly love than others. But we can't let that be an excuse for us. We've got to say, okay, Lord, you've commanded me to love like you do. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed love. He is love. Lord, help me to love others and show that godly love. It's possible. Because we are Christians, we have the capacity to show godly love. Now, let me talk for a moment about that phrase, godly love. I think most of you know that when you read the word love in the Bible, there are different words in the original language for love. And you could look that up. You don't have to be a language scholar. Nowadays, you can take a book that's called the Strong's Concordance, or on your computer, if you have a Bible on your computer, sometimes you double-click the word and it brings up the original wording and its definition and things like that. And you will find that there are words translated love in our Bible. Sometimes it's the word eros, which is fleshly love. Sometimes it's the word phileo, which is brotherly love. That's where they get the word Philadelphia, phileo, the city of brotherly love. I grew up there, you know, and it's really rough there in Philadelphia. And, you know, especially you go downtown, you get pushed around, you get shoved. So we called it the city of brotherly shove. So brotherly love, get out of my way, buddy, you know. It was a rough area there in Philadelphia. But anyway, that's phileo, brotherly love. And then there's agape, which is godly love. There's another one, storge, which is family love. And you can read about those in your Bible if you study a little bit deeply in the Word, you'll find out about that. But here in 1 John 4, it uses that word agape, godly love. We're talking about love that is the essence of God. He is love. We're talking about a love that we can't muster up on our own. Oh, we have some family love that's normal and natural. Unsaved people love their families, most of them, at least they should. We have a brotherly love for people where, you know, we want to treat people right and be kind to people. That's kind of normal and natural. But this love is not natural. It's not normal. It's only possible for the believer who has Christ indwelling him, this godly love. Before you were saved, you couldn't show this kind of love. Oh, you could show brotherly love. You could be involved in, you know, the fleshly type of love, but not godly love. That's only possible for us as believers because He dwells within us. So godly love is possible. Number two, godly love is powerful. Godly love is powerful. Look at verse 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now this word perfect comes up in verse 17 and 18. It means complete. It means having everything that we need. Well, here in verse 17, our love is made complete. How is our love made complete? Through God dwelling within us. Before He dwelled within us, we had brotherly love, but we didn't have complete love. Now we've got God's love in our hearts, shed abroad in our hearts, the Bible says. And now we can love as He loved. Herein it's made perfect or complete, so that we can have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. That's the phrase that brought me to this passage. We've been talking about being like Christ. And it says, as He is, so are we in this world. We're supposed to be like Him. Well, in this passage, Christ's likeness means showing love. And it's easy for us as Christians to say, oh yeah, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like Him. Well, when it comes down to it, we've got to get serious then about showing love. Because as He is, so are we in this world. I want to show that godly love like Christ showed. And this love is powerful because look what it says in verse 17, or verse 18. There's no fear in love. Perfect love or complete love, when we allow Him to complete that love in us, that perfect love casteth out fear. There's no fear in love. Why does it cast out that fear? Because fear hath torment. Have you ever been afraid of something? I'm not just talking about, you know, afraid to ride the roller coaster. I'm talking about, you know, a real fear. It torments you. Maybe the night before, you are afraid about something that's going to happen the next day. And it torments you. You can't sleep. We talked about Jacob when he was getting ready to meet Esau. And remember, he went back to Bethel. Remember that? And Jacob was getting ready to meet Esau. And that night, he wrestled with God. And boy, he had a hard time. He had some fear that he didn't need to have. But he had some fear, and fear has torment. God doesn't want us to have that kind of fear. What kind of fear does the Lord want us to have? Anybody? Okay, the fear of God, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So there's two aspects of fear in the Bible. The fear of the Lord we need to have. If we don't have it, we're in trouble. We don't even have the beginning of wisdom. We're in big trouble without the fear of the Lord. But there's another kind of fear, the fear of man, the fear of sin. I just can't overcome this sin. I just know I'm going to sin again. I just know I'm going to... No, that's an ungodly fear. And perfect love casts out fear. The fear that says, well, what will they think of me if I give them a tract to try to witness? What will they think of me? What will the guys at work say? Wait a minute. Perfect love casts out that kind of fear. What about the fear about the future? You know, I just don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I'm getting old. What's going to happen? Where am I going to go? Who's going to take care of me? Are my kids going to come through for me or not? And we have all these fears. Wait a minute. Perfect love casteth out fear. Anytime that we fear, you know what we should do? We should say, Lord, help me love you better. Because I'm afraid about something that I should not be afraid about. And your word says that if my love was perfect or complete, it would cast out that fear. So Lord, help me to love you better. Let me fall in love with you again, anew and afresh. Renew my first love, as Revelation chapters 2 and 3 talk about. Renew my first love, because I got some fear right now, and I shouldn't have that fear. Some people have a fear about spiritual things. Maybe a fear to pray in public, or a fear to witness for the Lord. A fear to knock on somebody's door and tell them about Jesus. Last week we talked about Christ-likeness means standing. Maybe there's a fear about standing against sin. There's somebody you care about, somebody you're concerned about, and you know the Lord wants you to go to them and try to encourage them about this area in their life, but you're just tormented by that fear. Say, Lord, help me to love you more. Because perfect love casteth out fear. It's the remedy. If you're trying to help people who are fearful, maybe different phobias that people have. Anybody want to admit to a phobia they have? Okay, fear of heights. Fear of mice. My wife has a mysophobia. The fear of mice, okay? You know what? If you're trying to help someone who has an unfounded fear, you know, a psychological thing, perfect love casteth out fear. That's what the Scripture says. That's the remedy. And love is the answer to the wrong kinds of fear. So godly love is powerful. You know, somebody says, these fears that people have are real to them. Yes, they are. And they're powerful, but godly love is more powerful because perfect love casteth out fear. Let's go to verse 19. Godly love is provisional. Provisional. I get a word started with P, all right? It says, we love him because he first loved us. You say, okay, I need victory over some fears. I need to have my love made perfect. I need to have this godly love more complete in my life. How can that love be part of my life? Well, we love him because he first loved us. He provided it for us. That's why I said it's provisional. He provided that love for us by loving us first. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We'll come back to 1 John. Romans chapter 5. In the few months I've been here, I've gotten to know just about all of you and gotten to know you, I think, pretty well. I feel like we're friends and things like that. Brother Hamrick has had us over his house so my boys could swim in the swimming pool. I appreciate that. And I like Brother Hamrick, okay? Would I be willing to sacrifice something for Fred Hamrick if he needed it? I like to think that I would. if he needed something and I was able to provide it, I like to think that I would be willing to sacrifice something because I appreciate him, I love him in the Lord, and I would be willing, I think, to sacrifice something if I knew he had a need and I could meet it. You know, if he came up and said, Pastor Kneeler, I need an extra $100 to make my house payment this month, you know, I'd be looking and trying to scrounge up $100 to give it to him, okay? Because I love him. I love him in the Lord. I care about him, okay? Somebody said, well, would you be willing to give him your van? Just give it to him. Oh, well, I don't know. I mean, I kind of need that van, but maybe. I mean, if he really needed it, if it was bad enough, and I didn't need it and he did, and I could see that need, you know, maybe I'd be willing to do something like that. That'd be a pretty big sacrifice, though, don't you think? Just to give it to him outright. But I don't know. Maybe I would. I mean, I've known him a couple months now. I believe he loves the Lord. He'd probably be giving it to a good cause, you know. And so, you know, maybe that would work. What if, sorry about this. What if Brother Hamrick committed a crime and he was going to be, as they say, sent up the river, life in prison? And he said, now, Pastor Nader, would you be willing to take his spot in prison and pay the sentence for him, life in prison? I'd be thinking, I don't know about that. Well, what if he convinces me that he was framed and he didn't really do it, and he's really innocent? I don't know. I don't know if I'd be willing to do that or not. I'd say, man, you should have been more careful not to get framed, you know? I don't know if I'd be willing to do that. What if there was a situation where I would have to give my life for Brother Hamrick? You know, he's a good guy. He loves the Lord. And a lot of times we have a lot of noble things. And we think, well, you know, I would do that. I would give my life for somebody else. Guys in the military do it all the time, don't they? They sacrifice their life for their buddy. It's one of the highest and noblest sacrifices that can be made. And they do it because of the camaraderie, the fact that there is their buddy, you know. And, man, we've been through these horrors of war together, and I give up my life for this guy. And many people do. And some guys come home with something and they say, I'm going to do anything I can for his family because he gave up his life for me. And if we were out on Sumter and a big truck was coming by and Fred was in a demented state wandering out in Sumter and I push him out of the way and I get hit by the truck and die, I don't know. I'd like to think maybe I'd be willing to do that, but I just don't know. I just don't know. But I'd like to think I'd be willing to give my life for somebody like that. Because I love Fred. He loves me. He's done some good things for me. He cares about me. But folks, when Jesus gave his life for us, it wasn't because we'd done some good things for him and we love him back and we care about him. When he gave his life for us, we were his enemies. And you say, now, Pastor Nader, would you be willing to go, say, give your life up for your enemy? For that guy who has been fighting against you and making your life rough, would you be willing to sacrifice your life for him? I'd have to say, probably not. But that's what Jesus did. Look at Romans 5 and down in verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, here it is, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, you see that? God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. He can give us that kind of love that he had, where we are willing to sacrifice for others. And his sacrifice was ultimate. Even though we were sinners against him, doing wrong, things that were directly in the face of God the Son, yet he is willing to die for us. And it says, you know, for a righteous man, once in a while you'll find somebody willing to die for somebody who's really a righteous guy. And then peradventure, for a good man, you know, not righteous, but he's pretty good, some might be willing to die for him. But Christ died for us while we were sinners. If you've come today and you've not received him as your Savior, let today be the day you receive Christ as Savior. Because he loved you more than anybody else will. And he paid that supreme price. He paid more than the soldiers that we referred to paid. They gave up their physical life. But Christ not only had physical death, but he suffered spiritual death. And he suffered eternal death. Paid the price of hell so that we wouldn't have to. And you can be saved and receive him as your Savior today. But this perfect love is exemplified by Christ, and he can provide it for us. It's provisional. Back to 1 John chapter 4, because I want us to see that this love is not just some pie in the sky, by and by type thing, because godly love is practical. It's practical. Look at verse 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Hey, look, when we allow God to work his kind of love in our lives, then we're going to love other people. It says especially our brothers. We're going to love our Christian brothers. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another. And there will be some disciples, some followers of Christ here at Bethel Baptist Church who are easier to love than others. Sometimes I have to admit I'm pretty unlovable. I'll sometimes say some things and I'll think, that was pretty obnoxious. Why did you say that? Because you grew up in Philadelphia, that's why, you know. No excuse. You know, I'll say some things and I'll say, I shouldn't have said that. That was pretty obnoxious. That was pretty mean. Sometimes I'll catch myself looking at you and maybe talking to you, but thinking about something else. And I'm thinking, that's not very loving of me. Some people are easier to love than others. But when God works in our hearts, then we love the brethren. Then we love the ones who are lovable and the ones who are less lovable. We love them. We care about them. We want to meet their needs. We want to encourage them spiritually. Godly love does the best thing for the person at that time. Isn't that what Christ did? He did the best thing that he could do for us when he died on the cross. And now, in our Christian walk, he does the best thing for us at any given moment. Sometimes we pray and we say, Lord, do this for me, and he doesn't answer. Don't you love me, Lord? Yeah, I love you. That's why I'm not doing it. Okay. How many of you had had or have a son? You have or had a son, okay? When that boy was growing up, he probably got to about age 5 or 6, and he said, Dad, can I have a pocket knife? And when he was 4 or 5 or 6, you said, no, no pocket knife, not yet. Okay. Don't you love me, Dad? Yeah, the reason you wouldn't give him a pocket knife is because you do love him. You don't want him stabbing himself and his little brothers or little sisters. Okay? You care about him, okay? You love him. You love him. That's why you don't give him the pocket knife. And sometimes the Lord doesn't answer our prayers, but it's because he loves us. Godly love gives the best thing at any given moment. Sometimes we don't understand. We say, now, Lord, why am I going through this problem? I thought you loved me. Why did my relative die? Why did this young person die? Or why did I lose my job? Or why did this happen or that happen? I thought you loved me, God. It's just like that little kid. Why won't you give me a pocket knife, Dad? I thought you loved me. Okay. He gives us the best thing. And just like we honestly do not understand sometimes, we can't think any way that this thing that's happening to me would be good. I can't see any way, God, that this is right or this is love. But just like that little kid, he honestly can't see it. He doesn't understand. But if he'll just trust his mom and dad, they're going to do what's best for him. And if we'll trust our Heavenly Father, He's going to do what's best. And when we get to heaven, we'll understand. I really believe we will. We'll have perfect knowledge. It says in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, that we'll have perfect knowledge when we get to heaven. And I think we will understand. Either we'll understand everything or we won't care anymore and it won't matter because we'll be with Him. But until that day, let's exercise that faith and say, Lord, I want to believe that You love me and You're working it out. Well, that love is practical and it enables us then to love other people, to show love to the unlovable, to show love to that person who maybe their personality gets on your nerves. You know, it kind of is true. People say, well, you can love them, but you don't have to like them. Well, okay, in some senses that's true, but I think if you do love them, then there's going to be a sense in which you like them as well. Okay, he might not be your favorite person. She might not be your favorite one, but still, you'll seek them out after church. You'll say, how you doing? Try to encourage them. Maybe include them in some of the things going on because you have that godly love. And that's how the Lord reached out to us. He included me. I think we got that song in our songbook. He included me. Praise the Lord that He reached out to me. Now, is godly love more of a command or more of a feeling? How many think that godly love is more of a feeling? How many think it's more of a command? All right, and you are right. Look down in verse 23. At the end of the verse, it says, to love one another as He gave us commandment. Commandment. Godly love is a command. You know what? God never commands our actions or our feelings. He commands our actions. I said that backwards. God never commands our feelings. He commands our actions. So godly love is not just a feeling. It is not a feeling. It's an action. I might not feel warm, fuzzy feelings towards someone, but I can still show them godly love because godly love is a command. Now, I believe that our feelings will follow our actions. And if we take that commitment of the will and say, I'm going to love this person, then I think eventually our feelings will follow and we'll feel love toward them as well. But godly love is a commitment. In your marriages, maybe their future marriages for young people, understand that godly love is a commitment. When you say, I take this person to be my lawful wedded wife or wedded husband, and you say, I will, or I do, or however you want to say it, when you say that, you are making that commitment to godly love. And you say, I'm going to love this person. And that's a commitment. It's a decision of the will. I just got word this weekend that a friend of mine who was a pastor, somehow his wife was not thinking straight, and she's trying to divorce him. And he's not going to be able to be a pastor. He's already stepped out of the pulpit and trying to solve the problem. And I'm praying for him and heartbroken over it. But you know what? Both he and his wife need to remember that godly love is a commitment. And if she says, well, I just don't feel those feelings anymore. Godly love is not a feeling. Godly love is an action. Now, if we commit ourselves to that action, I believe the feelings will come. But it's no excuse to divorce a husband or wife just because the feelings are gone. Because you made that commitment. And it wasn't a commitment to just physical love. It wasn't a commitment to just brotherly love. It was a commitment to godly love. Because the marriage pictures what Christ did for the church. And if we as a church are not very loving toward Him and we're not doing what we ought to do, are we still His? You're not sure? Are we still His? Yes, we are. We belong to Him forever. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And in the same way that His love toward us doesn't wane, our love toward our husbands or our wives doesn't have to wane. Oh, if the feeling's gone, that's sad. But the feeling will come back if you're committed to godly love and you say, I'm going to love that person anyway the way Christ loved me. I'm going to love my wife the way Christ loved the church. Even though the church doesn't show it back sometimes, that's how I'm going to love my wife. And when we commit to godly love, it solves problems. And the feelings will follow. But understand that love is more of an action than a feeling because God commands it. Let's list some instances when Christ showed love. Go ahead and think of one in your head. What are some places in the Bible where we have the Lord Jesus Christ showing love? Well, He died on the cross. Okay, let's get past that. What are some other instances where Christ showed godly love? I'm not going to make you say it out loud, but how many got one? A time when Christ showed love. Okay, a couple more of you. Give me another minute. Think of it. It's all through the Bible, all through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see Christ going about doing good, showing godly love, and you'll see it's in action. Okay, now how many have one? How many got one now? Okay, good. Just about everybody. I jotted down a couple. It only took me a minute, and I just started rambling them off. There's so many. First of all, coming to earth, even though it meant giving up the glory of heaven. You see, sometimes, all the time, godly love involves sacrifice. He gave up the glories of heaven to be born in a humble stable, okay? In the manger, you know, where the cattle fed is where He was laid. And I'll tell you what, He gave it up because He loved us, and He showed that love to all mankind. He showed love by helping the marriage feast to go well when that first miracle took place and He turned the water into wine. And by the way, it was non-alcoholic wine. It was the fruit of the vine. It was grape juice. That word wine in the Bible just means fruit of the vine. Sometimes it's alcohol, sometimes it's not. And Jesus wouldn't have made alcohol because alcohol is fermented. It's corruption. And nothing the Lord makes is corrupt. And the wedding party even said, wow, you kept the best juice for later. Most other people do it the other way. But He kept the best for last. And He showed love, especially to that bride and groom. Can you imagine running out of juice at the wedding? How embarrassing, right? So Jesus steps in and He shows love to the bride and the groom at that wedding feast. He showed love to the woman with the issue of blood. Remember her? If I could just touch the hem of His garment, I know I'll be healed. And she had spent all of her substance on doctors. It was nothing better. And Jesus loved her and said, woman, you are now healed of your issue of blood. He showed love to the 5,000 plus people when they were hungry out. He could have just given them spiritual food and preached to them. But no, He said, disciples, let's take these 5 loaves and 2 fish of this young lad. Let's break the bread and let's feed these people. And He showed godly love by meeting the need that they felt the most at that particular moment. And a lot of times when we meet people's felt needs, then we can meet their real needs. And if we can give some people some food, then sometimes we can meet their needs. Tonight at the Lord's Supper, we'll take what we call a benevolent offering, which is money that we want to take and have on hand when people have real needs. When somebody at the church needs food or needs something else, and it's a real need, we want to have a benevolent fund to be able to give and meet some needs like the Lord did. And He showed great love. What about Nicodemus? Here's a spiritual man, and Christ showed him great love by telling him that even though you're religious, you're not saved. You need to be born again. And guys, the way we can show love to people, meet their greatest need by telling them how to be saved. And that's what Jesus did with Nicodemus. What about Jesus accepting and using a repentant Peter? Remember Peter? He denied the Lord. He didn't show love to God. He denied Him. And Jesus came back to him and said, Peter, lovest thou Me more than these? And Lord, You know I love You. Feed My sheep. Peter, are You sure You love Me? Yes, I love You. 3 times. Do You love Me? 3 times. Lord, I think I love You. Peter was humbled. He wasn't bragging like he was. Lord, I love You. I'll never deny You. No, now he was humble. And he was repentant. And God loved him enough to come back to him and say, look, even though you blew it, I got plans for your life, and I'm taking you back. And it wasn't very long after that God used Peter to preach at Pentecost, and they saw over 3,000 people saved in one day. And God used Peter in a miraculous way because He loved him. We can show love by accepting others, forgiving others, bringing them back. He showed love over Lazarus, weeping over Lazarus' tomb, and then raising him from the dead. He showed love comforting his followers after his resurrection. And you know what? He shows love to us right now. Hebrews 7:25 says that He is up in heaven interceding or praying for you and for me right now. That's what Jesus is doing. He's up in heaven preparing a place for us, yes, but also interceding, talking to God the Father about us, saying, Father, give that guy strength today against that temptation. Help him to have boldness to witness today. He's up there praying for us today, and he shows godly love to us. Now, if you'll take that little white paper in your bulletin, here's what I'd like you to do. Down at the bottom, I want you to list some ways that people could show love to you. Think about it for a moment and jot some things down. You know, how could somebody show love to you? You say, well, I really need this. They could show love to me by doing this for me. Somebody could show love to me today maybe by encouraging me or maybe I could use some financial help with this or some referrals in my business. Just jot down some things of how somebody could show love to you. Okay, you say, well, it's kind of so. That's all right. Just think about it for a minute, okay? Think about yourself. How could somebody show godly love to you today? See if you can come up with two or three and fill those in. How could somebody show godly love to you today? Well, you know, Pastor Kneeler, if I was honest, I really do need this. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a mental thing that you need. Maybe a spiritual need that you have. Maybe an emotional need. Okay, how could somebody show love to you today? Okay, everybody got a couple of them? Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn it around on you. You take that very thing, and you look to do that for somebody else. You show godly love. Because if you wrote down as, you know, I would really like it if somebody did this for me, guess what? If you did it for somebody else, they'll really like it. It'll be a way that you can show godly love. Because godly love is practical. It says in 1 John 4 here, the verses we read, if somebody says, I love God, but they don't show that godly love to their brothers, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Because God loved the world, so he gave. Take those very things that you jotted on that sheet and say, Lord, let me do that for somebody else today. Or this week. Let me show godly love. Let me progress in becoming more like my Lord Jesus Christ. Because Lord, if I could be like you, it would transform those people that I'm showing love to. Think about it. Christ loved us, and he loves us. And through his love, he is transforming and making our lives something special and making them count for him. If we'll love other people, God can use us. Our lives can count for eternity. We can do things that will lay up treasure in heaven and will be useful in somebody else's life, and their life will get on track for God. They'll get to heaven someday and say, wow, praise the Lord, look at this, a mansion, look at these rewards, treasures in heaven. And it's because of so-and-so who helped me, the Lord who used him in my life. Let's look for opportunities to show godly love and be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer.